So would you turn with me in your Bibles to our reading? Matthew chapter 7. And the title of my sermon this morning is The Narrow Gate. The Narrow Gate. Are you a Christian? How do you know? Is there any more important question to get right than that one? Am I a Christian? Now, people may not believe it these days, but the Bible teaches it, and no one taught it in the New Testament as clearly as the Lord Jesus, that there is a place called hell where you go to if you are not a real true Christian. And there's a heaven you go to if you are. And I hope that everyone here will be going to the one rather than the other. But how can you tell if you are a Christian? How can you tell if you've got it right? What's your definition of a Christian? Let me give you a definition. Here's one. I wonder if you think it's good, safe, accurate. A Christian is someone who believes in God, believes Jesus is the Son of God. They call him Lord. They believe that Christianity is the right religion. It's the only religion. They read the Bible. They go to church and they get involved. They get stuck in. What do you think of that as a definition of a Christian? You think that's good? You think that's safe? Well, let me tell you that you can believe all those things, you can be all those things, and that when you die, when the Lord comes back, you will still end up in hell. So it's not a very good definition at all, is it? But it's one that many people would say, oh yes, it works for me. So, well, who says that definition is not good enough? Who says that those things are not enough to make me a Christian? Well, the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And look at verse 21, where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Did they believe in God? Yes. Did they believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Yes, they called him Lord. Did they believe Christianity was the right religion? Yes. Do you think that they were the kind of people who read their Bible, went to church and got involved? Well, it seemed that they thought they were miracle workers. Pillars of the church. You must know me, Lord. And yet the Lord Jesus said, I don't know who you are. Now, how many people do you think in the church today have made the mistake of thinking that they are a Christian when they're not? What percentage do you think it might be? You may be thinking to yourself, well, I can think of one or two people here who I wouldn't be very confident about them getting into heaven. But, you know, according to what we've read here this morning, it's not a case of one or two making a mistake. It's what seems to be the vast majority of professing Christians who are actually deluded. Look at what the Lord says again in chapter 7 and verse 21 and read these words carefully. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, and he's talking about professing believers. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And look at chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. He's talking about professing Christians. He's not talking about the population of mankind. We would expect only a few of them to be saved. He is speaking about churchgoers. He's speaking about congregations like this one. You may not be typical. You may all be saved. You may all be the real thing. But I doubt it. Many professing Christians on that day will be ushered into hell when they're expecting to go into heaven, and only relatively few will have been real, true believers. Well, the Lord Jesus is saying, and he talks there about false prophets and false teachers and how you can spot them. He's telling us that the majority of professing people in every generation, and particularly in that generation that meets him on the last day, will have been deluded by a forgery. They would have gone through a broad gate, the way he puts it, instead of a narrow gate. There are two ways that look as though they're going to heaven. And the majority of professing Christians will have chosen one instead of the other. People will have attempted to get into the kingdom of heaven through the wrong door. And I hope it's not me. Now, the question we must ask ourselves this morning, and particularly relevant if you believe that you've been a Christian for a good number of years, perhaps even decades, ask yourself this question. When I thought I became a Christian, did I go through the wrong door? Have I made that mistake? Now, I don't want you to panic unduly or despair, because as we examine this passage this morning and one or two others, the Lord Jesus will show us what a real Christian is very clearly, very plainly, and we'll be able to see if we are or not. And then at the end of the service, or perhaps even while you're halfway through the sermon, you can cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, please, if I've made a mistake, help me put it right." So, let's examine what the Lord Jesus has to say about how we can tell a real, true Christian. So then, how can we tell which is the right gate? Well, says the Lord, the right gate is very hard to get through because it is narrow. Have a look at verses 13 and 14 again. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So the gate you went through to find salvation, was it narrow? Well, what do I mean by that? Well, you may have heard that there was a wonderful free pardon for sins. But at the narrow gates, just as you go in, I think it's just on the left, there's a list of the Ten Commandments. And a sign underneath it that says, you cannot take your sins in with you. When you went in through your gate, did you see that list of commandments? Did you see the notice? If you didn't have a good look at the Ten Commandments when you went in, it's probably because you went in through the wrong gate. John the Baptist told us about that list and what to expect. He was warning the people, he said, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, you better get ready. When he comes, oh, there's going to be fire, there's going to be judgment. And people were trembling, they were saying, John, what have we got to do to get ready for the Messiah when he appears? What did John say? He said, well, you thieves, stop stealing. You ever read that in Luke chapter 3? Thieves, stop stealing. Liars, stop lying. Covetous people, Stop living for this world. And do you know the sin he was really famous for rebuking, the one that cost him his head? Sexual immorality. He said to Herod, the king, the local king. I don't know how many preachers will dare to say that today to a king. You are an adulterer, Herod. You are married to your brother, Philip's wife, and he's not dead yet. Repent, Herod, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You want to go into the kingdom? You've got to look at the laws. You've got to say, I'm never going to keep them all. I know that. But there are things in my life that have got to change. And I know that if I want to go through that gate, I will never be the same again. My life will never be the same again. Did you see that notice at the gate that you went through? Well, not only is that gate narrow, but going through it is a rather humbling experience. On that same notice, it reads, strip off those garments called good works that you pride yourself on, that you thought would impress God, and admit that you are a sinner. Did you see that? Now, I don't know what you think you're going to say to the Lord on Judgment Day when he appears. But there are some people who are completely deluded and they say, well, I live a good life, so the Lord will be pleased with me. They're not trusting in Jesus, but they're trusting in things that they do. And they say, well, the Lord will be pleased with me. I'll go to church. What more could he want? Other people say, well, I'm a very good neighbour. When my next door neighbour goes away on holiday, I look after her cat, and sometimes that's for up to a fortnight. I bet he's pleased with me. And other people will say, well, the Lord would be, I'll be all right on Judgment Day. I gave to Live Aid quite generously. Other people say, well, I've never been in trouble with the police, and I always pay my council tax, not like so many other thousands of people in this city. I'm sure the Lord will be all right with me. But on that notice, just under the Ten Commandments at the narrow gate, it says, strip off those ragged clothes that you call your good works. And enter in through that narrow gate, naked and on your knees, admitting that you're a sinner and asking for Jesus' mercy. Did you not see that notice? You see, when you're going through the narrow gate, they sing a hymn. You can't miss it. You may even know the words. It goes like this. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Did you see that notice at the gate that you went into? Just as we close this point, turn with me to Luke chapter 18, reading from verse 9. And I want to show you two people, two poor lost sinners, and I want you to tell me which one went in through the narrow gate and which one it went in through the broad gate. Luke 18 and verse 9. Now, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, so that is their own right standing with God, and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified, right with God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbled himself will be exalted. Which one went in through the broad gate? And which one went in through the narrow gate? Which one read the signs on the wall? Which one sang the hymn? Well, says the Lord, you can tell which is the right gate because the right gate is the one that is very hard to get through because it's narrow. Secondly, says the Lord, you can tell which is the right gate, because not only is the right gate narrow, but it leads on to a very difficult road through life. Have a look at verses 13 and 14 again. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road which leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, how did the Lord Jesus describe the Christian life? Well, we read in the scriptures that we read that the Christian life, it brings you great joy. It does, doesn't it? Our sins forgiven. It's pretty good on Judgment Day to have that, isn't it? You have Jesus not only as your saviour, but your friend. And it gives you a great hope of heaven and rest and a reward. But the Lord also warns that when you become a Christian, it was the toughest life that you could ever imagine. And for some people, it would be especially tough. Have a look with me in Mark's Gospel this time, chapter 8 and verse 31. There's the Lord Jesus explaining to his disciples. Things are about to get very rough for him indeed. So it's Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" And there's Peter. He's listening to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is saying, "Well, it's going to be really tough for me. It's really going to be hard for me." And Peter says to him, "Lord, you don't know your theology. You don't know your Bible. The Messiah hasn't got to suffer. The Messiah hasn't got to die." And you know what the Lord says to him? He says, "Peter, and anyone else who's listening, it's not just me who's going to have to go through pain and suffering and hardship and persecution. It is anyone who seriously and truly wants to follow me. Even you, Peter." And the scriptures make plain that the Christian life is full of hardship. It is full of persecution. And it requires tremendous commitment. That is the road that the Christian walks. But that is not how the Christian life is described today, is it? There is another gospel which is being preached today. It's the same basic gospel, it just has different titles. Sometimes it's called the purpose-driven gospel. Sometimes it's called the Alpha Course gospel. Sometimes it's called the prosperity gospel. But it all boils down to basically the same thing. It goes like this. Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. That's how it starts. Oh, you know, and he just wants to bless you with wealth and success and perfect health, if you have the faith. Oh, and happiness. And you know what your great problem is, says this gospel? It's not your sin. We don't want you to worry about sin. Don't think about sin too much. No, it's the fact that you're missing out on so many blessings. You see, your main problem is that you've got a big God-shaped hole in your life, and God just wants to fill it with joy and peace. Do you recognise that message? If you watch any satellite Christian broadcasting, you will see that that is the gospel that is being preached. It's the gospel that's being preached in vast numbers of so-called evangelical churches in our land. It's a gospel without a cross. But let me ask you, did Jesus ever preach that gospel? Did you ever hear those words from his lips? You imagine, there you are on the 150th floor of the World Trade Center on 9/11. Planes just crashed in. A few stories above you. And the fire is on its way down and you can't get out. You are a believer and you are there with your work colleagues and you've got about 15 minutes to explain to them how they can avoid hell and get into heaven. What would you have preached to them on that occasion? What would you have said? Would you have said, "Oh, Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life"? Or there you are on the tube bombings on 7/7 up in London. And there were people lying there dying around you. Or there you are on the deck of the Titanic as it slowly sinks into the frozen waters of the Atlantic. What would you have said to them on that occasion? Would you have said, "Oh, well, you know, you should come to Jesus because he just wants to bless you with wealth and success and perfect happiness. Oh, let God fill that God-shaped hole in your life." Wouldn't your gospel message have been something like this? "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Is that the gospel that you would have preached in those situations? Is that the gospel that you preach now when you talk to people at work or college? Is that the gospel that is preached from this pulpit? That's the real gospel. You see, you only have to look at church history to see that persecution is virtually guaranteed to true believers. For people who are the real thing, what did Paul say? "Those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Let me suggest to you, if you're not suffering any persecution, it may be because you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. But you just look at church history. You look at the early Christians. Most of them were slaves. Many of them, during times of persecution, were fed to lions or Neapolitan mastiffs, great Rottweiler-like dogs. Can you imagine what it was like to be a Christian in those days? You were taken into the arena and you saw your wife and your children eaten by these wild animals. Or you see people that you know and love wrapped in wax bandages and used as living candles at Nero's garden parties. Not a lot of wealth, health and prosperity for the early church, was there? Going to the medieval times. Spanish Inquisition, set up by the Roman Catholic Church to stamp out anything that even looked like what we would call today evangelicalism or Protestantism. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people who didn't agree with the Roman Catholic Church tortured and mutilated. So the people were scared even to mention that they may not agree with what the Pope said. We go to the Reformation. You know, the fires of Smithfield and Coventry blazed with people who had committed the wicked crime of teaching the Lord's Prayer to their children in English instead of Latin. You know, you could be burned at the stake for doing that, teaching your children the Lord's Prayer in English. And if you go into the late 1600s and 1700s and you happen to live in France, you were one of those people known as the Huguenots. Well, you know, if you were found to be an evangelical Christian in those days, they would make you a galley slave. They would take you down to the port of Marseille. You ever seen Ben-Hur?
The galley slaves, well, they had them even in the 1700s in France, and evangelical Christians were put in them. John Knox, a famous preacher, spent time as a galley slave. And he managed to get out. But if you were a pastor, there's something special reserved for you. So Louis XIV, who was the king at the time, he was a hypocrite. Professed to be a godly Catholic, but I don't know if you've ever been to the Palace of Versailles, which he built. There's two hunting lodges down the bottom of the garden. It's where he kept his mistresses. And he's talking to his Jesuit confessor. And he said, "How can I atone for the fact that I'm a hypocrite and an adulterer?" And Jesuit said, his confessor said, "Persecute the Huguenots." And they used to take Huguenot pastors and tie them to a great big wagon wheel. And with a metal or wooden rod, they would smash every bone in their body, starting with the fingers, down the arms. Then they were going from the toes up to the back, and finally they would smash them in the head. That was the punishment that awaited you if you were a Huguenot pastor. They fled over to this country. We've benefited from that in a number of ways, but particularly from the birth of someone called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon's a French Huguenot name. That's why he's over here. What did the Lord Jesus say? It's a narrow road, it's full of hardship, it's full of persecution, and it requires complete and utter commitment. And let me tell you, friends, be prepared, if you are a real true Christian, to suffer persecution from Islam, because it is coming. And be prepared to experience times of trial. An early death. Be prepared if the ones you love die of cancer before your eyes. Because the Lord has not promised to spare you from that. Be prepared for protracted times of unemployment or financial hardship. Because the Lord has got a wonderful plan for your life. But in his judgment, that's the kind of thing that he involves. To get you ready to serve him. To get you ready for heaven. See, the real gospel, the real Christian life, says the Lord, is about a war against sin and the flesh and the devil, for which you need the whole armour of God. Because you've got to be fighting every day. And the rest in celebration, well, that comes in heaven. After you fought and conquered by his grace. Now, if you don't know anything about what I've been speaking about in the last few minutes, may I suggest to you very kindly and graciously that it may be because you are on the wrong road and because you went through the wrong gate. How can you tell the right gate? Jesus said that not only is the right gate narrow, but it leads onto a very difficult road through life. Thirdly and finally, now you may be asking yourself, if the gate is so narrow and the road so difficult, and the people on it so few, why would anyone want to go that way? Is that a question that you're asking yourself now? We'll look at verses 13 and 14 again, and you see that it is for one reason. It is because that is the road that leads to eternal life. And there isn't another one. What did he say? Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There's only one road that gets to heaven, and it is tough. You read Pilgrim's Progress, that's basically what it's about. Tough, narrow road. But there may be people here who don't like the sound of what they've heard this morning. That wasn't very warm and encouraging, was it? That sermon.
There'll be people who are saying, well, I don't want to go through a gate that points out my sin and my evil heart. I want a gate wide enough for me and my sins. I want to enjoy life. Particularly if I'm at university. And I went to university at Southampton. And I know what I'm talking about. Well, says the Lord, by all means, go through the broad gate. If that's the kind of life you want. But it leads to destruction. Well, there might be someone here saying, well, I don't want to live a life where everything I do is dictated by the Bible. You know, a joke's a joke. I don't mind a bit of religion. But I'd rather live life by my rules. Well, says the Lord, then go through the broad gate. Oh, someone else might be saying, well, I don't want to live a life where my priorities must be spiritual ones. An hour a week on a Sunday is enough for me to concentrate on the kingdom of heaven. I'll do my bit on a Sunday morning in church, or if I oversleep, I'll do my bit on a Sunday night in church. I don't want to be committed. I don't want to be involved. Well, says the Lord, well, go through the broad gate. Maybe people here this morning are saying, well, I don't want a road where I get persecuted, where people cold shoulder me. They treat me as if I'm some kind of freak. They call me a Bible basher. I want everybody to like me. I don't want to be mocked at work. I don't want to be mocked during lectures. Well, says the Lord, by all means, take the broader and easier road and have your little bit of religion on it. But it leads to destruction. It's your choice. Now, I must say, as I close, I have become increasingly concerned, particularly as I get older. I'm nearly 50 now. I know I don't look at you amazed at that one. But people that I knew, strong, true Bible Christians that I knew when I was a young man, they're dead now. There's this whole generation that is passing away, and I look at a generation of people here, people I haven't seen for 5 years, and I see one or two grey hairs have turned into a forest. And there is a generation of people who knew what the real gospel was, and they're passing away. Generation of pastors that are passing away, and I tell you this, in my experience, they are not being replaced. They're being replaced by people who hold this new gospel. And I see it trickling down in the lives, particularly of young people, but not just young people, but just let me give you one or two examples. Some friends of mine, Christian young girl, 18 years old, went off to Nottingham University a few years ago. Being a good Christian girl from a good evangelical church, she said, the first thing I've got to do is find the Christian Union. And she met up with someone from the Christian Union, and they said, oh, you'll love what we're doing this Saturday. It's our first meeting. We're having a topsy-turvy night. And she said, what does that involve? And she said, well, the men dress as women, and the women dress as men, and we're going down to the town centre to a nightclub. That was Nottingham Christian Union, Nottingham University. It's a different gospel. Different standards, different road. And if there are some of you, some people here this morning thinking, well, he's a bit narrow, isn't he? It's probably because you are on that wrong road. And those of us that understand the old ways, that understand the old paths, are shocked by what we see. I remember talking to a grand Christian gentleman up in Liverpool a good few years ago now. He's in his 70s then, he must be in his 80s now. And we were talking about this kind of thing, and he said to me, Joe, he says, I just don't know what to do anymore about the young people in our congregation. He said, teens and 20s. He said, when I was a young man, when I was in my sort of
late teens, early 20s. He said, you know what the men used to do on a Saturday night, the men of this congregation? He said, we'd be down in the Dingle. I said, Liverpool. Probably the roughest part of Liverpool. Rough of about 3 F's. He said, and we'd be outside the pubs on a Saturday night and we'd be saying, handing out the tracts, don't go in there. Or come out of there. Come to church tomorrow. Come and find AA, can have your sins forgiven. That's what the Christian men did on a Saturday night in Liverpool. He said, you know what the young people do now? He said, not only are they outside the pubs, he said, they're in them. Smoking and drinking with everyone else. He said, you cannot tell the difference between a so-called professing Christian these days and someone in the world. Do you know why that is? Because they've understood a different gospel, which is no gospel. They are on a broad road that is leading to destruction. But they think they're on a narrow road leading to eternal life, because probably that's what their pastors have told them. A different gospel. A different road. Do you know which one you're on? Do you know which gate you went through? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen.